You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
Glory to God. You guys are awfully quiet tonight. You're all right? You're still worn out from Sunday night? Pastor Robert wore you out? Glory to God. He did. Glory, glory, glory. While they're doing the offering, I'm going to go ahead and pray for myself. Do you mind? I'm going to do it anyway, whether you mind or not. So, hallelujah. Father, we just thank you that you're here with us tonight. We are so grateful for the Holy Ghost that lives on the inside of us. Father, we thank you that we know him. He's up on us. He's in us. He's helping us, guiding us, leading us. It's a Holy Ghost in all of my ways tonight. I acknowledge you, and I thank you that you will direct my path and what you want me to say. I thank you that you help me to say those things that are necessary to be said. Father, I thank you that I have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of what you have to me to minister tonight. I thank you that our eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which you called us for. Father, we thank you that we know the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints, Father, that is us. And we thank you that your power, your power is to usward who believe. And we believe. Ha, ha, ha. We believe in your power. We believe, Father, that you wanted to minister to us. We believe that you wanted to do things in the earth today. We believe that you wanted to demonstrate yourself, show off in the earth today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so, Father, we just thank you for helping us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The word of God says over in Joshua when they were crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, Joshua said, so that the world may know, that the world may know that he is God and he's mighty and that he is mighty. Amen. That they may know his power. Hallelujah. And Paul even tells us in Philippians that we are to come to know him and we're coming to know his power that's outflowing from his resurrection. Glory to God. Well, tonight, what are we going to talk about? You know, when I was growing up in literature class, you begin reading books and they say it was the worst of times. It was the best of times. And so where we are living now today is both. It seems like the worst of times and the best of times. There are things that we're seeing right now in the world that I thought in my lifetime I would never see, things that I'm hearing and all of that. And so we're going to not necessarily address some of that, but we're going to talk a little bit about it tonight. A few Fridays ago, I was at home in the morning. And I was getting ready to do breakfast, and I was sitting on the couch, and I heard these words, and it just kind of come up out of my heart, and I heard, will he find faith? Will he find faith? And I know over in Luke chapter 8, 18, verse 8, it says, and this is talking about the persistent widow and the unjust judge, and we're not going to go there today. But the last part of that passage, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And we just got through singing about Jesus coming again. Are you expecting him to come again? Yes. And when he comes, will he find faith in the earth? That's a good question, isn't it? And so we're going to address that tonight. You know, faith comes, well, how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if we're not hearing the word of God, if we're not looking at the word of God as the truth or the foundation or the authority in our life, faith is not coming to us. Faith is not growing in us. It actually is the end of our faith if we're no longer living by the authority of the word of God. And a lot of people in the best of times and in the worst of times these days, they are looking at the word of God not as God's final authority. He says in his word that he exalts his word above his name. And a lot of people, even Christians, don't believe that the word of God is inspired. So let's look at some statistics. So I know with Pastor Wendy, he's been ministering on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. He's given some statistics, and here are some right here. A few years ago, a national poll on Christianity in the churches of America gives these telling statistics. It says, even though 79% of those who actually attend evangelical churches find their faith very important. So only 36% of them, so if 79% of them actually find their faith important, 36% of them actually believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. So out of 79% of people who are in evangelical churches, they say that they believe in the Word of God or that their faith is important to them. Only 36% of them believe that Jesus is actually the only way to eternal life. The slightly larger majority believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. And these are people who are in evangelical churches in the U.S. today. The drop in percentages among mainline churches is even more telling. Only 14% believe that Jesus Christ exclusively provides the only way to eternal life, while 83% think many religions lead there. Only 22% of this group, of the 83%, even believe that the Bible is fully inspired, while another 28% believe that it is just a book written by men, not the Word of God. Compare this to evangelical churches where only 7% do not believe the Bible is a divinely inspired book. So why do we even have churches? Hallelujah. So there's a deception in the world today, even about what Christian, the word even Christian means. And so, it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians, and that was even in a mockery kind of way. But the word Christian is Christ-like or anointed ones. And so, I don't know if altogether at large in the U.S. or even in the world, if Christian even means that today. It just means that you're associating with some form of belief, not necessarily Jesus Christ, which hence the word Christian came from. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all still out there? Y'all gotten awfully quiet on me. Doom and gloom, despair, agony on me. Hallelujah. In 2010, in the USA survey, in a USA survey, revealed that 72% of the nation's young people identify themselves as more spiritual than religious. And then I had not heard that term before, and I had to Google and find out what spiritual, not religious means. Spiritual but not religious, also known as spiritual but not affiliated, is a popular phrase used to self-identify a life stance of spirituality that takes issue with organized religion as the sole or most valuable means of furthering spiritual growth. So they're saying they're spiritual but not religious, meaning that they're not part of a organized religion. But they're spiritual. They're attaining to or aspiring to some type form of spirituality, not necessarily Christianity, but some form of spirituality, but not religious. Hallelujah. Furthermore, with an increasing majority of younger Americans accepting evolution as fact, Christianity for many under 35 is becoming a watered-down hybrid version of Eastern philosophy and biblical teachings. The sad thing, isn't it? So, will he find faith when he comes? And so, in Romans chapter 10, we just quoted it here just a minute ago, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, if he is looking for faith, and the majority of the people in the world are not even looking at the Word of God as their foundation, will he find faith? Because that's where you get faith from. And so if you don't believe that it's the inspired Word of God, you're not getting faith. You're getting whatever the prince of the power of the air is touting as faith. But you're not getting true faith from the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So not only is the word of God the inerrant word of God, but it's the word of faith. So if you're going to have faith, you have to go to the word of faith to get faith. Amen? Because that's where you get faith. You hear it, and faith comes, and you keep hearing it. You don't just hear it one time. It keeps coming. And hearing by the word of God. And so further down it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if they're not hearing the word and they don't believe at the word of God, how will they be saved? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, that's an important comment. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good news. So this word of God that we're talking about, this word of faith, is good news. Amen. Beautiful feet are bringing us this good news. But if we're not listening to this good news, if people are not listening to this good news, their lives are not being transformed. Things in their life are wreaking havoc in their life. And the word of God is present to help. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed your report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. So again, the state of America, the state of the world, because I don't think it's just an American problem. I think it's a worldwide problem, because we have an enemy that his borders just doesn't stop at the United States. His borders are everywhere. You go places in the world, you see the curse running rampant in places, and you see where his mark is on the land and on the people. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, or you can say your faith, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So it's even talking about there's someone coming. He is coming. Now the just, anybody just in here? The just, and that word there in the Greek is righteous, observing divine laws, keeping the commands of God, shall live by faith. So the just shall live by faith. But if you're not hearing the word of faith, what are you living by? If you don't believe the word of God is the word of God, what are you living by? Because that's where faith comes from. It's from the word of God. Will he find faith? The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I'm not drawing back. Are you drawing back? I'm not drawing back. Hebrews tells us that we should be pressing in even the more as we see the day approaching. And the day is approaching. And so we should press into him even more and more as the day approaches. So will the Lord find faith? Will Jesus find faith when he comes back up on the earth? That's the question that seems to be looming here. In 1934, Kenneth E. Hagin, he received the revelation of faith. He was born into a family in McKinney, Texas, and they didn't even think that he would be born. I think they even left him for dead when he was born, until his grandmother noticed that there was life in him. They were just going to bury him in a shoebox in the backyard and that kind of thing. And so he had a deformed heart and an incurable blood disease. And so at the age of 15, he took his grandmother's Bible and he began reading that Bible. And he said it would take him sometime hours just to turn a page. That's how weak he was in his body. Until he got to Mark 11, which we think he wrote, but really it was Jesus. Mark 11, 23 and 24. And in that passage of scripture is where he realized, because in his mind he was thinking, you know, if I'm healed, I wouldn't still have these symptoms in my body. But in reading that, he found out that he's got to believe it in his heart first, then speak it out of his mouth, and then the evidence will come after that. You have to believe first that you're healed and confess it out of your mouth, just like you got saved, and then the evidence of that will come after that, or the manifestation will come afterwards. And so he received that revelation regarding faith, the truth, and it says the truth about faith and God's word began. He said this: the truth about faith and God's word began to drop into my heart. I saw that receiving God's promise came as a result of believing God's promises. And he says this: I saw exactly what the verse in Mark 11, 24 meant. Until then, I was going to wait until I actually was healed before I believed I received my healing. I was looking at my body and testing my heartbeat to see if I had been healed. But I saw that the verse says you have to believe when you pray. The having comes after the believing. And then so he was raised up off a deathbed and began to minister the word of God. Then in 1950, he was in a meeting in Houston, Texas, and he heard an audible voice say, "Go teach my people faith. I have taught you faith through my word. I have permitted you to go through certain experiences, and you have learned faith both through my word and by experience. Now go teach my people what I have taught you." And then he says from that time on, he went on to increase in the word of faith and begin to teach the word of faith. And so in his heart, when he would go places to minister, he just felt like he wasn't doing enough. And he, in a camp meeting, I believe it was, he began to prophesy out that they were going to have a training center and that it will reach around the world. And so God started dealing with him, and he said this: many times through the years, when I left the seminar where I had been teaching on faith, I'd cry all the way back to my hotel room. "Oh God," I said, "the world ought to hear this message. It's not my message, it's the word of God. I've got to get it out somehow. It seemed like it was fire burning on the inside of me. I knew we had to get this message out, but I didn't know how we were going to do it. But when the Lord led me to begin a training center, God's plan became clear." So he began to cry out to the Lord because he just wasn't satisfied on the inside of the teaching that he was doing. "We got to get it to more people." That same word of faith that he received on his deathbed, that power that came to him, that raised him up off of that deathbed, that same power that got him born again, and even in the process of him getting born again, he died three times. That same word of faith that he's been preaching, we've got to get it out to people. Why? Because Jesus gave him a mandate: go teach my people faith. Because what is he coming back for? Will he find faith? So he commissioned this man, put a mandate up on his life to go teach my people faith. And so part of that mandate is our pastors, Pastor Mark and Pastor Rhonda, Pastor Robert, myself, and there are a few others here in the congregation. The Lord drew us to that place to learn faith. The Lord drew us to that place to learn so many things. And so part of the mandate that was on his life, yes, is walking in faith. But also, faith works by something. Faith works by love. Another thing that was upon his life was being led by the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit and teaching the rights and privileges, your rights and privileges and benefits that are in Christ, which belong to us. So he was entrusted with a message to get out. Go teach my people faith. And in that process, walking in love, being filled with the Spirit, who you are in Christ, what you can do in Christ, what you can have in Christ. And so those that come under him also picked up that mandate. Pastor Mark, when he came here to start this church, he was over at Austin's Furniture and he started the church over there. Part of the mandate that was on him was to pick up part of Pastor Brother Hagin's mantle was to go teach my people faith. And if you see, if you've been here for 5 minutes, you've seen that on his life, that's a marked teaching that's on his life, is to teach his people faith. And Pastor Rhonda, what is she famous for? Hallelujah. I think they compliment one another, don't you? God was orchestrating something. So the mark or emphasis on part of his ministry is to teach my people faith. And then something that she picked up from Brother Hagin is teaching how to walk in love, because faith works by love. Now they also walk in, part of their call is the mark that was on his ministry of being baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and being led by the Spirit, being able to flow with the Spirit of God, healing. You know, all of those things, who you are in Christ, what you can do, what you can have. So all of that is part of that mandate of his call. Now, other parts of his mandate was that he was to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. To prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. I don't know if you ever heard the story about when his mom was pregnant with him. She was walking home one day. She heard this rustling in the trees and all of this. And then in the sky, Jesus came towards her. And she took off running. And the Lord was talking to her. She didn't hear what he said. And he was talking to her. He told her to name him John, because he was to help usher in the second coming of the Lord, just like John the Baptist. But she didn't hear. He told the Lord told him later what he told his mom, and then he related that to his mother. And he said, it's not so much that you were that you're not named John, but it is important that you do what John did, is to help prepare a people for my coming. And that's part of the mandate is upon this. Pastor Rhonda just recently taught a whole series on the signs of the times. What is that doing? Preparing us for the coming of the Lord, to let us know there's an urgency. There's an urgency. He's coming. So if somebody was coming to your house, what would you do? You know, they were coming to your house for Thanksgiving. Would you start the day before Thanksgiving on the turkey? One time when I was living in Nashville, I didn't know anything about cooking a roast, but I wanted roast for dinner. And so on the way home, I stopped by Kroger. He's drilled it into it. And picked up a roast and thought I was going to have a roast for dinner. But it would never get done. And what I figured out, that you just can't go to the store at 5 o'clock and have roast at 8 or 7. It takes a while to prepare and get ready for that, right? So if someone's coming to your house, you prepare ahead of time for their coming, for their arrival. And so what the signs of the time and what our pastors are doing is preparing us for the object of our affection, the one we just sang about, the King of Glory who's coming, that we will be singing hallelujah until he comes again. Getting into us the urgency of looking up. Lift up your eyes. Look up. He's on his way. Hallelujah. The object of our heart. And part of preparing people for the coming of the Lord is teaching this generation. So we've been talking a lot about teaching this generation. Another part of Brother Hagin's call was, he said to us, one of the last things he said to us, that God, what is, people would ask him, what is God doing in this time? What is God doing in the church? He said, God is building strong local churches who know the Word of God, who teach the Word of God, and know how to flow with the Spirit of God. And I would say that we've taken up that mandate, and that you know the Word of God around here, and you know how to flow with the Spirit of God. Preparing a people for the coming of the Lord. Will the Lord find faith when he comes back to the earth? Hallelujah. I would say we're on our way. Hallelujah. So they both have a strong mandate on them. And when Pastor Mark, I don't remember at what time, I think it was after I started coming to the church. This coming November, I'll be here 17 years. And so I believe it was since I've been here, that the Lord told him that, because he was real focused on building a building and getting land and all of that, and the Lord said, your focus is in the wrong place. The church is not it. Meaning that the building, the structure, all of that, the church is not it. It's a vehicle for it. And so he asked the Lord, what is it? And the Lord said to him, I brought you to this area to bring a move of God to this area. And so the building is to house a move of God. The building is so the Spirit of God can come and demonstrate and manifest himself right here in the midst of us, right here in Madison, Alabama. Glory to God. And the Lord even told him that he had a 100-mile radius where he had authority in this region to take authority over things that would happen. And so so to bring a move of God to this area. I remember in the, I think it was in mid-80s, 84, 85, I started hearing about these crazy charismatic people. These folks that speak in tongues. That seemed to be the marker of everything. And so I started going to a church very similar to Albert, smaller, and in South Huntsville, and start learning about the things of God. And I grew up, you know, in church all of my life, and South Alabama in a Baptist church. But even then, you know, I wasn't born again. And when I did get born again at the age of 12, nobody could tell me what happened to me. And I started asking questions, asking my Sunday school teacher. And she said, and my dad said the same thing, that just means you can't wear makeup, you can't wear lipstick, you can't wear pants, you can't. And so nobody could explain to me what just happened to me. I got baptized. And then when we went back to the sanctuary, I looked up. There was a poster on the wall that said the Apostles' Creed. And while I was reading that, something changed. Something was happening to me. And I looked around the room to see if this was happening to other people in the room. And I couldn't tell if the same thing was happening to them that was happening to me. And so when I started explaining about it, that's the response I got back. So in my 20s at Alabama A&M University, there's just a hunger for God just started rising up in me, a dissatisfaction. I was coming to the end of being in school, and there was a very popular song at that time, and that said, there's got to be more to this life than living and dying. There's got to be more to this life than graduating from college, getting married, getting a house, getting a job, having babies, you know, and dying. My heart started crying out for something. That I would sit in my windowsill in my dorm room and just look up at the sky and talk to God and watch sunsets and just talk to the God of the sunsets. You know, they were so pretty. I always thought he did them just for me. Y'all get to enjoy them, but he did them just for me. And so started getting hungry for him. And then started coming around, were introduced to people who were going to these to this church. And started coming around, and a girl that was at school with me, they took us to church, and I rededicated my life to the Lord at 22 years old. And so I'm down at the altar, and I look up at the pastor. He tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, do you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And I went, uh-huh. I didn't know what that was. And so he prayed with me, and I went, Abba Dabba, Abba Dabba, Abba Dabba. That's all that, you know, came out at the time. And then the next night, on Monday night, my friend invited me to her room. And then she laid hands on me again in the room, and I laid in the floor in her room for 3 hours and spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. God started transforming my life when I started coming around these crazy charismatic people. And you know what, in growing up, not to say, I mean, everybody had the light that they had, but God started revealing himself to me even more and more and more. And the more I hungered at him, because the word of God says, if we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. Amen. And so he started flooding himself. That scripture that Pastor Robert used on Sunday night over in Ephesians chapter 3, that talks about being a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. And so, you know, it just sat, I would be in my apartment or in my car, and God would just flood my car. Last night I was on my way home, and you know, it was a busy day and all of that. And so I pulled back into my garage, and I was sitting there looking at something on my phone. And before I realized it, the light in the car had gone out and the light in the garage had gone out. I was sitting there in the dark. I thought, I'm just going to sit here for just a few minutes, just in quiet. Does your house talk to you? My house talks to me. My laundry talks to me. The dishes in the sink talk to me. Laundry talks to me, all that kind of stuff. So I thought, I was just going to sit here for just a few minutes, just in quiet. And I said, Lord, your word says that you will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And so in my heart, I'm just looking to him. And the next thing I know, he filled my car. It was like every time I took a breath in, there he was. And like I was breathing in a heavenly substance. He just came and got in my car with me. And 45 minutes later, I went in the house. Being in his presence, this word of faith which we preach, that has transformed my life. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord has made us a steward of the revelations that we have. The steward of the word of faith. A steward over walking in love. A steward over the things of the Spirit that we're learning about. A steward over the presence of God. He put us under this particular teacher, so to speak, because there was something that he wanted us to watch over to make sure that it made it to the end time, so that when Jesus does come back, he will find faith. But, you know, even with that, a few years ago, I was out at Rhema at a women's conference. And some of us, we were coming out of a meeting. We were standing near the road outside of the building. And Philip Slaughter, who's a minister here last year, he was getting ready to go out of town. And he stopped. He saw us out there and stopped and talked to us. And so I was talking to him for a few minutes, and he was saying, you know, asking, we were asking each other, what are you doing now, and what's happening with you, and what's going on, and all that. And he says, sis, it's so good to see you. He said, so many people that were here when we were here, we were all there in school together. He said, there's so many people that were here when we were here in school. So many of those folks are not following the word of faith anymore. A lot of them have gotten offended because maybe they believed God for something and it didn't come to pass. Or they got offended with somebody that, you know, didn't acknowledge him or whatever, you know, it is. And people are just dropping off. And they don't believe the word of faith anymore. And they're going back to a lot of the things that God delivered them from before they got born again. Which was sad, you know. And he said, I could name names to you of people that I know. And he said, it's so good to see that you're staying with the things that God has taught you. We've had, I've watched people over the years. I'm 55 and about to be 56 in a few weeks. And so I've lived long enough now to see some things. And, you know, during the time that I came into the body of Christ, we were so hungry. We'd go to meetings, you know, they had satellite services, you know, where they do worldwide meetings and full gospel businessmen and the Women's Aglow and every meeting you can get into, because all of this was new. And the revelation that we were getting, nobody taught us this before. Where have I been all my life? I'd never heard this before, you know, and the hunger was palpable in the air. But as time has gone on, and yeah, I know, 1 Peter 2:24. Yeah, I know, the just shall live by faith. Yeah, and you start talking to people and they share their issues with you and what have you, and you tell them the word of God, the word of faith. And they go, yeah, but my case is different. When at one time it was, we were salivating for it. Couldn't get enough of it. Couldn't get enough of what we were hearing. Just recently, I was listening to Jeremy Pearson's. Y'all know who Jeremy Pearson's is. He is the grandson of Kenneth Copeland and the son of Terry and George Pearson. And he was ministering somewhere, and he was talking about some of these things that he's seeing. And, you know, all the guest ministers that come here, they travel. We're kind of in a bubble, and so we don't see a whole lot of things that are going on out in the body of Christ. And so when they come in, you know, they kind of tell us things that are happening out there. And so he was saying that he was in another state ministering. His wife was already at the church. It was Saturday night, and the pastor was going to come back and get him. And so somehow he got the time mixed up of when the pastor was coming. He was waiting for him, and he hadn't gotten there yet. He looked at his watch and realized he had come down early. So there was a little courtyard there at the hotel where he was. And so he thought, I'll just sit here. And he was holding his Bible, sitting there holding his Bible, and just kind of praying in tongues underneath. And so he noticed over to the right that these two cars drove up. And an older lady got out, and then a younger lady with two kids, two boys. And the younger lady was handing the two boys off to the older lady, which, you know, in turn is probably the grandma and the mom and the sons. And so while he was sitting there, the grandmother came in with the two sons. And so she spoke, and she saw his Bible, and she said, are you a believer? Not a Christian. Are you a believer? And he said, yes, I'm a believer. And she said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm ministering right down the road. There's a church right down here. I'm ministering at that church. And she said, I know that church. I used to go there. And he said, oh, yeah, you used to go there? And she said, yeah, but I don't go there anymore. So he didn't, you know, press or anything like that. So she proceeded to tell him that at that church, her oldest grandson that was with her, she said, my grandson got healed in that church. And he said, oh, yeah? And she said, my daughter was there for a service, and a missionary came in and ministered and talked about that his son had been diagnosed with autism in his early years. And so he talked about how he and his wife believed God, and that God totally healed him. His son was now in college, doing great, you know, integrated. I mean, just no signs of autism anywhere. So after the service, her daughter went up to him with tears coming out of her eyes and said, my son has been diagnosed with autism, and would you pray for him? And so he prayed right then, and the next day, she started seeing marked difference in him. The next day. And so it progressively gotten better to the point where he's up to speed with his classmates, his age group, and all of that, and there's no sign of the autism in her grandson. So as she's telling him this story, he's thinking in his mind, but you used to go there. What happened that you don't go there anymore? And so he's thinking this in his mind. And she said that we don't go there anymore, she said, because we started studying some other things, spiritualism type things, and so they don't go there anymore. And then she said, the real reason why we don't go there anymore is because we found out that Christmas is a pagan holiday. Yeah, that's what I said too. Your grandson was healed of a disease that medical science says is incurable. And because you find out that Christmas is a pagan holiday, it's worth you severing yourself from a life force that healed your child's body. And so he's standing there, and he sees in the distance that the pastor's car is out there, and the pastor's looking for him. And so he starts to walk away, and she said, "It really is a pagan holiday. You need to go Google it. You need to look it up. You need to Google it." But he's thinking, she used to go there. And the Lord, as he's walking to the car, said this to him. The Lord said to me, "This is happening all over the world. People are severing the connections and cutting off a flow of life from me through a place I have placed them to." And the Lord said to him, "You cannot abide in me while you disconnect from what is of me. You cannot abide in me where you disconnect from something that's of me." We want to be spiritual. We're going to be spiritual, you know, the universe or some, you know, life force or whatever you want to call it, while disconnecting yourself from what's of him. You know, I used to hear about the apostate church or the apostasy and used to think that there was some wand that was going to be waved and people were, you know, just going to stop going to church or fall out with Jesus and all of that. Guys, we're seeing it right now. There's an apathy and a complacency about the things of God. The very things that were air to us now is, Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once of all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in and unnoticed, who long ago were marked out of this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Contending for the faith. Jude is saying here, I'm writing to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. Will he find faith? Will Jesus find faith in the earth? We are stewards of a revelation of the word of faith, not just our pastors, all of us. If you're called here and you believe that they're your pastors, guess what? The mandate falls on you too. Amen? And so you may not exercise your faith necessary from this place. Sometimes I even think with those of us that do minister the God, word of God from a pulpit, we get, you know, behind this and we don't exercise our faith out there like we need to, or show our faith like out there like we need to. Contending for the faith. Romans 1, 16 to 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." This gospel that we preach is the power of God unto salvation. This word of faith that we preach is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other way to get saved except through this word of God that we preach. There's no way for them to get saved out there except through this word of God. And if we're ashamed of it, if we don't preach it, if we don't show it forth, how are they going to know? They don't have a preacher. Not someone that breathes up and up behind. No, we are preachers of righteousness. If you're born again, you are a preacher of righteousness. I am a preacher of righteousness. Amen? "For I am not ashamed." Hallelujah. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," where? In this gospel that we preach, in this word of faith that we preach, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed." My life was changed when I heard about the righteousness of God. I had funky stuff going on in my life that made me ashamed, that made me not want to look in people's eyes. But then I heard the word of righteousness that transformed my life. If I had not heard, I would not be standing before you today. I couldn't look you in the eye because I was ashamed. But because of the power of God in this word, glory to God, hallelujah, transformed my life. For therein, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Say this after me. I am the just, and I live by faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're stewards over this revelation. We are not of those that turn back. We're to stay with the word. What's that song? Dance with the one what brung you? Old country song. A lot of people are going off dancing with other things, being spiritual, looking to the universe. When we went to Chile a couple years ago, I think it was in early 18, we ran into more people that said, I'm just being one with the tree, or I'm being forest, and I'm just communing with the birds and all of that kind of stuff. We had not run into that before. Phil, you remember that? And so we're all going, what have we run into here? Stay with the word of faith. Psalm 68, verse 8, I think, 6, says, God sets the solitary in families. God sets the solitary. He set us in a family. He set us in a place that he wanted us to be stewards over a word, a revelation, revelations that were given to us. He set us in that family, and he planted us there. We don't get to pluck ourselves out.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWALMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know him so you too can make him known.